So we enter the week leading up to Christmas Day, the final Sunday in Advent. And we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, near the beginning, which won't surprise you, as this is where the stories of the birth of Jesus are told. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Some of you will be aware that when James was born, he was born slightly early. In fact, most of you will be aware of that, 5 weeks early. But we weren't to know this, of course. And when we knew that I was expecting a child, and we were thinking about names for this child, we had it all sorted. Our first child would be called Charlotte Frances. That was the name that we had chosen. We had lots of girls' names, but Charlotte Frances, this was a family name, and this is what this baby was to be called. So we were happily going through, got everything sorted, the name, yeah. And then I had a late scan, because I was quite small, and they just wanted to check everything was all right. And we found out that this child was a boy, which we thought, oh, okay, well, that's fine, but we need to think of a name. Well, 5 days later, this baby was born, unexpected. And we hadn't had time to think of a boy's name, so we didn't know what to call the baby. And anyway, James got rushed into intensive care because he was early. And every time we had to go in, we'd ring the buzzer and they'd say, "Who have you come to see?" And we'd go, "Baby Lees." And so they'd let us in. After a week of this, we thought, this is ridiculous. Baby Lees is, you know, we need to think of a name. And Simon had always got the name James in his mind. James is another family name on Simon's side. But I wasn't convinced. So we were sitting there in intensive care one day, and the nurse said, "Well, what name shall I put on his cot?" And Simon said, "James." And I went, "Okay, yeah. And then I went, "Oh, no, Jamie, let's go for Jamie." So she wrote Jamie and she put it on the cot. 2 days later, James was moved to another ward and I wasn't there. And they said, "Well, what do you want to call this child? What's this child called?" And Simon said, "James." So I put James on. So then the consultant came round one day and we were all round there and he said, "So what's this child's name, this baby's name?" And the nurse went, "It's James. James Jamie Lees." And I went, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But when he left, over 2 weeks later, left hospital and came home, we finally thought of a name. James Thomas Frederick Lees. After all that, we went for three names. Yeah, got to make it good. But the thing is, when you're looking forward to the birth of a child, the name that you give to them feels so important to you. You know, the process of thinking it through, of looking at these special names that have special meanings, of talking to all these people who everyone has an opinion, don't they, of what your child should be called, and that nagging question of when the baby's born, will they look like the name that I'm going to give them? All these things build up to this exciting time when you can finally name your child. It is an important process. It's part of the journey to having a baby. Some people, of course, have it all planned out. Since the moment they were born, almost, they know the names they're going to give their babies. Whereas other people, they don't name their child for months. There's no name. And some muddle through, a bit like Simon and I, and finally, eventually come to the name that they want. It's a special part of a process, the naming process, naming your child. Which is why when we look at the passage that I just read in the book of Matthew, we find that it doesn't always sit too well with us. Because here we have the beginning of the story of Joseph, the man who was betrothed to be married to Mary. When we meet him, Mary and Joseph are committed to each other. They're not simply engaged. They have, in effect, already made their life commitment. Under Jewish law, they are all but married. And at this point in time, they're looking forward to life together. Because in the culture of the day, if Joseph were to marry Mary, it would mean that he would have all that a man would want in that time. He would have a wife, which is what you're expected to have. He would have the hope of children and the hope of a boy, which is what you're expected in that time. He would have the opportunity to name his child, because that is the privilege that he would have. He would give them family names, names that he had been passed down to him. His line would continue. His lineage would carry on. So Joseph, if you like, is well on the way to the security that every man in his culture desired and was expected to have. And then he finds out two things. Firstly, his wife-to-be is already pregnant with a child that is not his own. And then he decides he needs to do something about this. And as he tries to make his way out of this dilemma, in what has to be said is a very gracious and noble manner, he's told that the child that she's expecting is from God. And because this child is from God, he's to continue with his plan to marry her. And he's told that he is to name this baby Jesus. Now, given Joseph's culture and the society of the day, this doesn't really seem an overly positive thing. You know, in the book of Luke, we have the joy of the angel visiting Mary with the very same news. And we have Mary's wonderful response. But here in the book of Matthew, we have Joseph with all his hopes and dreams, all his human desires to have a family and to develop his name. And here, they are seemingly shattered. The baby, the naming, the secure family line, these things that are all his right have all been suddenly taken away from him. You know, I've heard people say, having read the story of the birth of Jesus, that they feel sorry for Joseph. You know, he's sort of on the edge of things. He's not really very involved. You know, Jesus is God, of course, and Mary is so revered. But Joseph is simply in the background. And you know, at first glance, we could look at this passage and we could agree with that statement. We could feel sorry for Joseph, this man who had hoped for so much, who had been dreaming of the perfect life for him, and then found out he had to fit into someone else's plan. We could feel sorry for him. Or we could look at this passage and we could see it through the eyes of God. Because you see, here we have Joseph, a Jewish man, yes, a man of his culture, yes, but more importantly, a man who was born in the line of King David, a righteous man, we're told. And therefore, a man who has grown up being taught the things of God, someone who knew that he was the descendant of a king and was therefore waiting for the arrival of a new king. A man who, with many other Jews of his time, would have been hoping and expecting and longing for God's chosen one to arrive. So that despite his cultural expectations, having found himself in a dilemma where Mary was pregnant with a baby that wasn't his. and trying desperately to find a way out without injuring her reputation. I rather imagine that when Joseph was greeted with the arrival of an angel of the Lord in a dream, he would have seen it as a blessed relief. Because being a man who had grown up with tales and stories of the wonder of God, a man who knew how God loved to intervene in the world, and being a man who no doubt knew that God intervened through visions and angels and dreams, as he had done in the past, and that one day he had promised to appear again and speak once more, far from being confused when he had his dream, or hurt that he'd been cut out of the process of naming God's baby, Joseph may well have felt relief and the excitement of one who had been waiting for this moment to arrive for a long, long time. Because here, for absolute certainty in Joseph's mind, when he had his dream, was God. God was speaking into the world again, as he had always done in the past. If you like, there's sort of an air of familiarity about the way God speaks to Joseph in this passage. Apart from the fact that it's a message from God and all that goes with that, Joseph may well have felt the comfort of the familiar. This is God speaking. I know this is God speaking because this is how God has always spoken. God is speaking again. But then Joseph continues in his dream and God starts to become less familiar, as the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph the name that this new baby is to be called. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Not that this was a particularly unusual name at that time. There were many boys named Jesus. In the Hebrew, the name was Joshua, that mighty man of God who had finally led the people of Israel into the promised land. It's not like Jesus or Joshua were unusual names at that time. And it wasn't really unusual to expect God to save people from their sins. In the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, there are many prophecies of how God would one day forgive wickedness and remember sins no more. It's not like these two things were unusual, but in this dream, as Joseph hears from God, the significance of this little baby suddenly becomes clear. And Joseph realizes that God is doing something new. He's not going to send another prophet, as people might have been expecting. He's not going to send a mighty king. He's not going to send a victorious Messiah. He's not going to work in the way that Joseph and those around him had anticipated or would feel very familiar with. God was doing something new. He was coming, and he was coming himself. He was coming as a little baby to grow and develop and set up home here on earth. Or if you like, God was coming to work in a deeper way. He was coming to exercise a more final rescue. He was coming to bring about complete healing. God was coming to be Emmanuel. And this, Joseph knew, Jew or not, had never, ever happened before. Do you know, when I moved here, I moved from London, as many of you know that as well, and I'm not very good at navigation, just like to inform you if ever you want to go in a car with me. Not very good at navigation. In London, I used to get lost plenty of times, and there's lots of signposts and roads and things. When I came here and I have a meeting in another village, I hadn't got a clue where I was. I could have got lost forever. There's countryside and there's little tracks. There's not road signs all the time if you're going to a little village. And you can get very lost. I mean, if you've lived around here most of your life, you'll be thinking, what's she talking about? Seriously, you can get really lost around here if you don't know what you're doing. And I spent much time pulled up in a lay-by with a map, trying to find my way to a meeting. I've been late to many meetings, and I've been laughed at on a number of occasions. But then, Simon bought me a sat-nav. I love my sat nav. I think I've mentioned that before. Not that I like to repeat myself. Sat nav's great. And I put complete trust in it. Oh, how foolish I am. I put my sat nav on the other week. I was going to a meeting in Linton, and I'd been to this meeting before, the same place, so you would think I would know where I was going. And, you know, things were familiar, and I drove there, and the sat nav, she told me where to go, and she was very nice about it. And I got there, had my meeting, then came out. It was dark by this point, thought, definitely need my sat nav friend, put her on there, and set off. I'm driving along, and I get to big roundabout. Normally I go down onto the main road. Oh no, she tells me to go the other way, off onto some country lane. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm a bit scared now because it's dark, but I'm going to trust her. She's my friend. She knows what she's doing. So she drove me all around the houses. Goodness knows where I went. And I followed her in fear and trepidation. But do you know, she got me back. She did. Took me an extra 45 minutes. I don't know where she thought she was taking me, but she got me back home. And you know, here in this dream, Joseph is sort of in a similar situation because he knows how God works. He knows his history, and he thinks he knows what God is going to do next. But when the name of Jesus is revealed, Joseph suddenly realizes that God is taking a very different route. And even if he doesn't think it there and then, it soon becomes clear that if he's to walk this path with God, if he's to follow where God is going, there will be times when he feels in darkness. There will probably be times when he is scared. And he's not really sure what is happening. There will almost certainly be times when he is unsure about whether this was the right path to take. From a cultural point of view, Joseph standing in the community would be in doubt if he followed God's plan, because taking Mary as his wife when she was pregnant with someone else's child would not have been ideal for him. If he followed this path, life would take a very different turn. And yet when he wakes, Joseph doesn't hesitate. He takes Mary to be his wife. He names the baby Jesus. He becomes the man who links Jesus to the line of David. And in so doing, he fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament that have come down over the years. And he does this because among all that is familiar, Joseph has heard God, and he has recognized that God is doing something new. And you know, as we make our way towards Christmas this year, as we engulf ourselves in the preparations, when we decorate the house and we've bought the presents, and maybe this week we're buying the food, as we walk day by day towards the 25th of December, there is so much that is familiar to us. Let's face it, apart from the odd change of location or personnel, we mainly engage in the same traditions every single year. We read the same Bible passages at church, we sing the same songs, we do the same services, and we mainly hear the same talks every year. We plot our path towards Christmas in a very familiar way. To a certain extent, we're like Joseph as he initially received the message from the angel. You know, we know what to expect. We're aware of the way in which God has spoken in the past, and we think we know what God will say this Christmas. It's an amazing message. We've heard it many times. It is good news of great joy for all people. That's what it says in the Bible. It is Christmas. But there is also a sense that just like Joseph, in among the very familiar things of Christmas, in among the stories and the songs and the services and the traditions, God desires to do something new. He desires to take a different route. He doesn't simply want us to stand in awe before the manger year after year after year until the tree comes down and life moves on. Instead, he longs to be Jesus. He longs to be the one who comes to save us from our sins. And in that sense, he wants to work in a deeper way. He wants to exercise a more final rescue. He wants to bring about complete healing in our lives. He doesn't desire to make cosmetic changes so that we can get through Christmas and it can run smoothly and we can collapse at the end and go, thank goodness that worked. Instead, he desires to do something new, deep within our lives. He desires to be Emmanuel, to find the place where sin still has its hold in us, to find the place where fear still grips us, to find the place where sadness continues to grow in our lives, to find that place where we refuse to look ourselves. And then when he has found it, he desires to make his home there, to become Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. You know, I don't know about you, but in among all the busyness of this time of year, in among the build-up and the songs and the services and the work, it can be really hard to hear from God. It can be really hard to hear what he has to say now. It can be so easy to go through the motions and to think we know. And so this year, I hope that we can be like Joseph, that in among the familiar, in among what we think we know, in among the way we expect God to work, we will recognise the new. We will recognise the one who has come to save us from our sins. And we will allow him to work deep within our lives in a new way.